following is a recording of a sermon given at All Saints Lutheran Church in Ottawa, Canada. For additional messages and more information, visit allsaintslutheran.ca.
The gospel reading this morning is Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Would you please stand with me? Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and this authority, for it's been given over to me, and I will give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. So this is a part two of a special series that I'm calling The Resurrection Road. We began on Wednesday evening with our little different Ash Wednesday service. If you were not here, or if you were here, you can listen to that talk again on the website. What actually happened is I forgot to record it. And so the next day in my office, I did a version by myself and recorded it for you. And hopefully I captured the heart of what I shared the day before, including the very special item that probably has never been done at an Ash Wednesday service in this church before. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you're going to have to listen all the way to the end of the talk. So we're in what's called the Lenten season. This is the time traditionally it's been called Lent. And as I shared with the people on Wednesday night, Lent simply means spring. Look outside. Life is so full of irony, isn't it? Yes, it's springtime. And that's what Lent means. But traditionally, it's a time to reflect upon the 40 days that Jesus endured very difficult test in the wilderness, and where he was tempted by the devil and succeeded to withstand that temptation. We read that passage. And the 40 days known as Lent in preparation for Good Friday and Easter Sunday, which I like to call Resurrection Day. So Lent commemorates that time. And many believers use this time to fast, to perform other ways of self-denial and reflection and so on. But one of the things I pointed out on Wednesday evening was when it says that Jesus was led into the wilderness, he was actually driven there by the Holy Spirit. Driven. I once heard about these children in Sunday school asked to do a picture, and one of the children did a picture of a car. Did I tell you this already? I forget what stories I've told you. It has nothing to do with how old I am. But a picture of a car and a man in the front seat, in the driver's seat, and two people, a man and a woman in the back seat. And the teacher asked, "What is that?" And the child said, "That's God driving Adam and Eve out of the garden." So as you know, driving the Lord into the wilderness was not by a vehicle, but in a sense, he was compelled to go. And what I suggested to the group that gathered the other night here is if we're going to commemorate what happened to the Lord during that period, yes, maybe we will be led by the Spirit to a time of self-denial and so on. But the question is, what is the Holy Spirit driving you to do? Because if we just go about rituals, religious rituals, because that's we do it, because we do it, because we do it, because we do it, we may not be led by the Spirit. You might actually be disobeying God. Can you actually disobey God by offering him a religious ritual? Well, have we read the Bible? That's all the way through. It's not just New Testament, all the way through the Bible. God wants our hearts. He wants offerings. Yes. He wants us to pray. He wants us to read our Bibles. He wants us to gather together. He wants us to take time aside to fast and to pray. All these things are important. But are we doing it as we're being led by the Spirit? Or are we doing it just to do it because we do it because we do it? And so during these next few weeks, I'm planning a series of talks to prepare us to celebrate Resurrection Day in a fresh way, where by God's grace, my prayer is that all of us, myself included, will understand more fully his sacrifice for us, will get in touch much more with his resurrection, and then experience ourselves his resurrection power in our lives. If we don't do this, like, it's almost like, what's the point? Almost. Because there's a reality and a power of the Lord that he wants us to know. Not just talk about, but to really, really know. And so this is part two of the Resurrection Road. And I entitled it, Looking Backward, Going Forward. I do various writing online. And over the past few weeks, I've been coming up with these graphics. We call it concept art, to try to express the essence of the talk. It's just now that we're putting the sermons on the website, there's a place for graphics, and so I could just put a thing that has the title, but I like to get a little artsy, I guess, and get people's attention. Anyway, this was a hard one. This is a real difficult one. How do you come up with looking backwards, going forward? And I was looking on a stock photo site, and there's one, you know, somebody's walking forward, looking behind, and it was really a tough one. So I found this. I found this with the rear view mirror with these mountains in the background and the palm trees ahead. Frankly, I'm not totally satisfied, but I hope you get the point. But you may not get the full point until I explain what in the world am I talking about. So here we go. Once I came up with this idea of looking backward, going forward, based on the Old Testament reading that Alf read, Deuteronomy 26, 1 to 11, afterwards I thought, oh no. Isn't looking backward in the Bible a bad thing? What happened? Look what happened to Lot's wife. You know, past the salt. You know, that's the last she was there. It's like, don't look back. Don't look back. You're going to be sorry. And she looked back, and that was it. Yeah, she became a real pillar. Like, I know there's pillars in this church. May you not be that kind of pillar. She was done. She wasn't toast. She was salt. She was finished. She was not supposed to look back. And didn't the Lord say that if you are looking back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God? Like, what's Pastor Alan doing preaching on looking backward when Jesus himself said, you know, don't be looking back? And didn't we read today, as we do every week during our confession time, that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature? All the old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. What's he doing? What am I doing talking about? Can we keep the graphic up, please? What's he doing talking about looking backward? Well, there's another kind of looking backward that comes out of our reading. And it's the kind of looking backward that is absolutely necessary, that if we don't do it, we are not going to move forward. Certain kind of looking backward that's necessary in order us to move forward. So Deuteronomy 26, 1 through 11 speaks about a ritual that God commanded, where the people of Israel, they were to perform this ritual after they harvested the first fruit of their crops, the very early harvest. And it seems that this was to be some sort of annual or triannual, every 3 year tradition. So what was to happen? The person was to come, present this offering, and then he was to say, it starts in the quoted portion there, "A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number. And there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. The Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground that you, O Lord, have given me." And so what was to happen was the person was to take some of the first fruit of the harvest, go before the priest and say this. And he's basically saying, "I made it. I am here." And that's a statement about the present. But he was supposed to go over his story. His story and the story of his people. And he refers to his father being a wandering Aramean. And that reference is to Jacob. Jacob, the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham. Abraham was promised this land that this person was now doing this ritual in. You'll hear me say several times, we're reading the stories after they've happened, way after they happened. We know the end of the story. But when we read the Bible stories, we should try to go back into their minds, go back when it was happening, to try to catch what was really going on. Because it's sort of kind of like cheating when you know the end of the story. You don't necessarily get the end of the story. My wife and I have this ongoing thing about how we tell stories. Now, it's very possible that what I'm trying to encourage her to do, I don't do. Because when I tell her a story about something that happened in the day, like, well, there I was on the highway, and all of a sudden, you know, I started spinning. That didn't happen. I know the end of the story. And so sometimes she tells a story, and it's like, and then so I was at the hospital, and we have this thing, like, if you call from the hospital, you know that one? You're supposed to say, "Everything's okay, I'm at the hospital." You don't go, "Hi, I'm at the hospital. And there's so many people here at emergency." And the person who doesn't know where the story's going is just dying, wondering if somebody's dying. Anyway, on one hand, if you want to evoke emotion, you don't tell people the end of the story till the end of the story. That's what you want to do. And we read the Bible often as if the story's resolved. So we lose the emotional effect. But let's go back to Abraham, elderly, childless man called to be a great blessing, being told that the land he was now living in, now known as the land of Israel, was going to belong to his people. And you know, by the time he died, all he owned was a burial plot. That's it. And then the story continues on. Two generations later, his grandson, Jacob, now faces the prospect of having to leave because of a famine. If you don't know the stories, they're so important. You know, you can't understand what Jesus has done for us unless you understand the Old Testament background. When this person's talking about Jacob, a wandering Aramean. So even before the famine in Jacob's day, here's Jacob was given God's promise. He was a twin. And he was the one told that it would be his descendants that would inherit that land. But he got himself into trouble, and he ends up going back to Mesopotamia, where Abraham was from. This doesn't look like God's going to fulfill his promise as he takes off. And then he comes back about 20 years later. He's back in the land, and then a famine happens. and ends up taking his whole clan to Egypt. This does not look, now it's going according to plan because God told Abraham this would happen, but we forget. And so it takes hundreds of years. It's easy to say. But it took hundreds of years until that first person came with his little basket of fruit or wheat or whatever it was and said, "We're here." Well, some of you have been through the process, long process, being refugees, immigrants, having a sense of promise that you're going to a better place. But the process can be horrible, and you go through it and you went, Will it ever happen? And then you're there. And there was a time when the people of Israel were finally there. All those hundreds of years of expectation finally fulfilled. And it's as tangible. He's got a basket of stuff. And he's connecting with the land and the truth of the promise by having this basket from the early harvest. And so God told them, God commanded the people to retell the story. And this isn't the only time that it happened. Every year at Passover time, we tell the story over again. And generations of Jewish people, all the way to me and my family, we tell the story over and over and over again to connect with our history. That's what we do when we celebrate communion. We're connect. It's not just a religious ritual that's disconnected from time. We retell the story. When Jesus was celebrating Passover, his disciples understood what he was talking about when he took the bread and he took the cup, what it meant to them. And connecting them both with the past so they can go forward powerfully into the future. And so here is this man saying, going through this ritual of retelling his story of his people. That my father was a wandering Aramean, and God brought him here. And then retells the story of being slaves in Egypt. Hundreds of years, this doesn't look like it's going to work out until God came through for the people and brought us into this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground that you, O Lord, have given me. Tangible evidence of God's faithfulness. And it's not just a story any longer about them. The story about them becomes my story as I connect with it by retelling it and having some of the evidence of what God has done. This ritual that the person was supposed to do causes there to be a conscious and practical connection with the past. When he holds the produce from the land, he connects to his own story. Interesting that to think that this ritual would have been done generation after generation, and yet the person would say, this is what happened to us. He says, we and us. That might sound strange, especially to more modern people. Do we understand that which happened to our ancestors, whoever we might be, whoever we come from, that's our story. That's us. That's not them. It's us. And when our circumstances become so different from immediate or past, long past generations, we can begin to disassociate ourselves from that us and that we. And we start to talk about them, what happened to them, and forget that they are us. So some people find this kind of difficult, especially in our day. We're so focused on ourselves and the now and the me that we have trouble connecting to our past. But this is so very important. Now, some people don't want to connect with their past for one reason or another. Some of us don't want to connect with our immediate past because our family of origin was so difficult, was so hurtful. We would rather block out the memories of what happened with our parents, with our siblings, with what happened in maybe our homeland, and now we're in a new place and we just want to forget. But we cannot know who we are today, and we cannot know what God wants us to be moving forward if we don't own our past, because that is who we are. And I know that if we're in Christ, we're new creation, but we're not. We're the newness that we receive in Jesus is what the Bible referred to as a redeemed. So we have a redeemed presence. We don't become so very different that we're no longer human. If we forget our background, whether it's our immediate background or our generational one, we don't fully understand what it means to be new creatures. So in my own background, I had a very dramatic transformation from before age 19 when I didn't know the Lord to that special day, September the 3rd, 1976, when I came to know the Lord for the very first time. And I went from such darkness to such light. It'd be very, very easy for me to disassociate myself from my past. One of the ways the Lord has helped me to grapple with remembering the past is when the struggles of the past, especially the emotional ones, revisit me. And I find myself basically tasting the past again and being reminded of what that dark pit was that I've been rescued from. And when that happens to me, I have less of a tendency to take the Lord's power for granted. And he reminds me of how great his deliverance is in my life. And it's amazing how some of us could go through a debilitating disease or through some great difficulty, then we find ourselves finally moving on, and we could take for granted. You remember that time when you experienced that transformation, you just experienced that deliverance, finally winter was over sort of thing. And then forget how God saw you through when it was so difficult. And then even forget how incredibly marvelous and wonderful his deliverance was. And then we begin to whine over the little problems that we might have currently. And so by remembering what God has delivered us from, what he's taking us through, keeps us appreciating what he's doing in our lives today. To forget the past, we begin to take him for granted. I had a hard time associating myself with my past. I had so much difficulty with appreciating who my parents were, because some of my experience growing up was so very difficult. And I blamed my father and my mother for so much of my struggles in my life. And it took a long time in the Lord to come to that place where I was able to forgive my parents and begin to see the blessing that God passed through them to me in spite of their dysfunctionality, in spite of their sins, in spite of their struggles. And I began to see their struggles and their issues in a new light of what they must have suffered from their own families of origin and previous generations that made them what they were. And that I had no right to point my finger back at them and blame them for anything that I had suffered. And that lack of blame also comes from the fact that God is God, and God was there, and I could have turned to God. I heard of him, but I didn't pray. I didn't reach out to God. I tried to find solutions in myself. And I went further and further into an awful cocoon of self-pity and darkness. I can't blame my parents for that. We were all in the same mess together. We were all in the same darkness together. And once I was able to forgive my mother and my father, and it was more true in my relationship to my father, once I was able to release him to the Lord, not excuse what he did, but to forgive him for what he had done, and let that go and put him in God's hands rather than me trying to control him, me trying to make him liable for how he had sinned against me. Once I was able to let him go, I was able to see the blessing of God, the blessings of God that came through him to me. And I was able to see past the bad stuff and the sin and the dysfunction and actually appreciate the blessings of what God had brought through him to me and to my children. And that's such a wonderful thing, to be able to be grateful. That's one of the ways we honor our parents, is we acknowledge that God chose them to be the ones to bring us into the world and make us what we're to be. And when God gets hold of us and redeems us, he takes the broken pieces, he takes the good things, and he makes something really beautiful out of it. But there's more to my connecting or forgiving my father and my parents and realizing that God brought me into the world through them. There's a much bigger story. And I actually wish I knew more of it than I do, because I don't. But to realize, you know, all of my grandparents were immigrants from Russia in the 1920s, immigrating to Montreal. And what they all went through, working in sweatshops, doing what they could just to survive so that their kids could have a better life. And so many immigrants have the same sort of story. But, you know, I don't really think of myself as a child of immigrants. It's so long ago. And when I came along, so many years after, decades after they came from what my father called the old country, I didn't appreciate what it meant. He told some stories, but I don't know what it was like to be on the ship traveling from Europe. I wish I did. You know, we know that both Robin and I, the story of Fiddler on the Roof, if you've ever seen the movie or the play, that's basically our background. There was some singing, but, you know, life was not a musical back then. But so that is our background. And what a life our people lived in Russia, and then how they had to leave yet again to go to another place. And that's part of who we are. And Robin's story is even a little more dramatic, because her father, her grandfather on her father's side, came at the same time as all our grandparents in the early 20s, but he came alone, and his wife stayed in Lithuania, not far from Poland, for another 10 years before she finally came with her three children, including the 13-year-old boy who would one day become my father-in-law. They came over in 1936. And they traveled through Germany and came to Montreal. Like, they were this close from not making it. And this would not be a very, very different story. But of course, you never know what would have happened. We only know what did happen. And in the sovereignty of God, he brought them out of a very, very difficult and dark place and brought them to this country so that I could marry Robin one day. It wasn't all for me. I get that. But anyway, God's been very, very good to us. But that's part of our story. If we forget our story, you know, people today think we should forget, you know, that Jewish people should stop talking about the Holocaust. How can you stop talking about the Holocaust? The effects of that are still with us today. And then we still see, one of the effects of forgetting is you start to see those evils emerge again because we're forgetting. And it's easy to tell the story in a wrong sort of way, you know. Really, one of the stories of the Holocaust is how in the center of biblically based Christianity came this great evil. It's not simply about a particular people group going down a certain route. What we need to reckon with is that was a Christian society in which those evil seeds sprouted. And if that's true for them at that time, that danger is still true for us today. That just because we call ourselves Christian, because we read Bible and pray, and we think we believe the right things, that all of a sudden we're immune from encroaching evil. If we're not careful, if we don't learn from the past, we're doomed to do it all over again. And it's not an us versus them. As a Jewish person, it's very easy for us to think, everybody's out to get us, because partly that's been our story. Very often, they've been out to get us. But if we think it's a them problem and forget that we're made of the same stuff, we're all human. And the human story, in a sense, it's all of our story. And if we don't learn from the mistakes of all humans from the past, we will repeat those mistakes again, and we will do the same evils. We need to remember the past, the good things and the bad things, because those are the things that have influenced who we are. We must, as I mentioned about my own experience, we need to forgive those who did the wrongs of the past, whether in the big, large scheme of things, the difficulties of some of our peoples, and there's people here that have history where others have risen against us to destroy us and our families. And if we don't forgive, remember again, forgiveness is not excusing. Forgiving is putting those who have hurt us and our families and our people in God's hands. And not saying that they owe us. They don't owe us. They need to reckon with God. And if we could take our hands off of those who have harmed us in the past, we're the ones who go free. I did speak about this several weeks ago, but it's so important to keep reminding ourselves that unless we forgive those who have sinned against us, our Heavenly Father will not forgive us and will stay in a prison of bitterness. And as I tried to illustrate earlier, once I was able to forgive my own father, that's when I was able to connect with the good things that God brought through my father to me and to my children. Now, retelling our story in the way that we saw in this passage, it's different for my kids than it is for us. So both Robin and I were in unbelieving homes where we never heard the truth about Jesus, the Messiah, until we were in our teens. And so for both of us, there's such a contrast between our days of knowing God and our days of not knowing God. But for our children, it's a very different experience because they grew up in a believing home, not a perfect home, but a believing home. They have no clue. They look at some of our struggles as human beings and not being perfect parents and people who still sin, and they see some of our issues and some of our problems. But when I've tried to communicate to them what it was like growing up and the dynamics in my family, and I lived in a home where people tried to hurt each other on purpose, and they would actually say so because they were trying to repay them or get at them or manipulate them or whatever it was. We have not been perfect parents, but we've never gone out of our way to hurt our children on purpose. And yet, there are homes where people are using one another for their own selfish ends. There's some very, very destructive homes out there, and maybe some of us here today have come from that kind of background. Anyway, so our kids, without me excusing any ways that we have failed as godly parents, they have no idea what it's like to go from the kind of darkness we were in to the kind of light that we've come into. But it's still their story. That kind of moving from darkness to light. So Robin grew up in a strict atheist home. Strict atheist home. And then God got hold of her life, and she's so passionate for the scriptures. She grew up believing that the Bible was fairy tales. And now she knows it to be the Word of God. And we've homeschooled our kids, and hardly there's been a day that the Bible has not been read to them as God's Word. That's what the soil that they've grown up in. They have no clue what it's like to grow up in a home where God and His Word is made fun of. But they need to be told that's their story. My background, Robin's background, this is, and then the 2,000 years of Jewish history from when Jesus came, the destruction of the temple, and how Jewish people have lived and survived 2,000 years of often Christian persecution, Christian of all things, anti-Semitism, but we're here. And God has been faithful to us. And it's just such an incredible story of God's faithfulness. And they need to be reminded, they need to know that's their story. What about you? What's your story? What's your immediate story? You yourself. Do you remember what God has done? Or do you forget? Are some memories too painful to remember? But you need to, because you need to get in touch with God's faithfulness in your life again and again and again and again. You know, this community, I know there's been all sorts, and I still know most of the stories that have happened here in the decades of the history of this church. But what do you see? Do you only see the bad stuff? Maybe you want to deny that the bad stuff happened. And I'm not pointing out anything. It's just we all experience bad stuff. And I know there's been struggles and troubles. We need to remember them to learn the lessons. But is it a story? Is this church a story about the troubles? Or is it the story of God's faithfulness through all these decades? But it's both. It's both all intertwined. May God help us to understand what the past was so we can understand what the present is so that we can move forward towards the future most effectively. But back to you. What's your own story? What's your family story? What did you go through to get you here to today? And not only in your own life, but your parents and your grandparents and your great-grandparents. What's the story? How did you get here? And I know some of the memories are difficult. They're painful. But to run away from them, you're running away from yourself. To do it without God would not be a pretty sight. But to do it with God and to realize that whatever it is your ancestors went through, that God knew that He'd bring you to this day, and His faithfulness, in spite of all the difficulty, and maybe even because of some of that difficulty, brought you to where you are today or where you can be today in Jesus if you don't really know Him yet. You know, Ephesians chapter 2 says, verses 11 to 13, Paul is writing to a majority non-Jewish believing community. He says, "So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles," which means nations, "by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at one time without Christ, without the Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Remember who you are. You were without hope at one time. And I know some of you, like our kids, grew up in a believing home, a godly home, a Christian home. But what's your history? I know there's one pastor in the city I hope I'm getting this correct, from a English or British background. And he talks about how his ancestors used to run around having painted themselves blue. And that's what it was. Do you remember? Do you even know? Do you know when your ancestors were worshiping idols or doing whatever they were doing? Maybe you're from a background where your ancestors used to cut themselves and bleed to somehow get in touch with spiritual forces, maybe the wrong spiritual forces. Well, who knows? Maybe you don't know. Maybe it's about time you asked. Where do you come from? What is your story? What is your at one time you were without God and without hope in the world? For me, it's not that long ago. For some of you, maybe it's generations. But if you know Jesus, you have a but now. At one time, you were without God, but now. But have you made God's story your story? Have you made God's story your story by connecting with your biblical history? Have you made God's story your story by giving your life to Jesus? Not just coming to church, not just being baptized, not just going through the rituals, but actually making it your own. Because if you haven't, you could do so today. Can you come with the harvest of this place, of where God's brought you physically and spiritually, and say, here was my past, and here has how God has brought me to this moment, but now I'm here, and I know the goodness and the blessing of God today, and here's the evidence. And if you don't have evidence to show, maybe you haven't connected with the reality of God. You can connect with that reality today. And as has become my custom, I stay up here at the end of the service. If anybody needs prayer for anything, I'd be happy to pray with you. My wife Robin will be here with me when we do that. But if you've never come to know Jesus, we'd be very happy to introduce him to you this morning. And you will have a brand new story that will shed light on your past and prepare you for the future. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we all have a story to tell. And Lord, for some of us who have tried to run away from that story, help us to see it in a new light, a light of your faithfulness, the light of your faithfulness that has brought us to this day. A day where we can come forward and bring forth evidence of your blessing in our lives. Lord, as we look at our blessings in the present, help us to see how in the world we got here, both via our ancestors, via our immediate past, and how you brought us to this present. Lord, help us to come to grips with who we really are in you and what our story really is. And may the beauty of those stories, with all the twists and turns and all the ups and downs and all the difficulties and all the good things, help us to see it in a fresh new light. And may each of us be lives that reflect that goodness, that others could be drawn into that same story. And Lord, if any of us are afraid to come to grips with the past, to come to grips with our relationship with you, but know we so desperately need to, help us to take that step this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For additional messages and more information, please visit us on the web at allsaintslutheran.ca.